once again that we can be in thy house. I pray that you'll bless this time that we spend together. Bless Brother Taylor as he preaches, dear Lord. Bless the choir as he sings. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll bless every song that's sung, dear Lord, and every word that's said. We want to give you the praise, honor, and the glory in Christ's name.
Thank you. Time to pick up some money, boys and girls.
take off, and we'll be ready for the message.
Just an old rejected relic on the auction block. They decided to throw me away. The auctioneer asked who would take her. The room grew quiet and still. Then Jesus stepped forward and he said, I will. If you had known me before I knew Jesus, you'd understand why I love him. If you had known me before I knew Jesus, you'd understand my love. I didn't have much to offer, just heartaches and fears, and a life that was filled with despair. For my rags he traded riches, for my fears he gave sweet peace, and from my old life he gave me blessed release. If you had known me before I knew Jesus, you'd understand why I love him. If you had known me before I knew Jesus, you'd understand my love. You'd understand my love.
See if you can handle this congregation.
Good morning. Amen. Somebody's awake over there. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you, it's a blessing to have microphones and all the other gizmos that we get to play with. It always amazes me when I think about the Whitfields of the world who would stand out in fields and pastures, and people 2 or 3 miles down the road could hear as if they were right on the front row. That's what you call the power of God. And thankful that we had men who were willing to stand in those cow pastures and fields. And I'm thankful today that we have nice air conditioning, padded pews. And I remember when I was a kid, we didn't have padded pews. We had windows that went up and down. No fans or anything else. And no pot-bellied stove that sat in the corner and got the thing warm in the wintertime. But, of course, who wants to talk about ancient history? We call those the good old days, don't we? But I'm glad we're in the good old, bad old days or whatever we are. But I'm thankful you're here this morning. And I was coming up the road, and as I passed by our churches this morning, I was watching people come into the parking lots and starting a new Lord's Day. And as I came about a mile up the road from here, there was a line of cars in the right-hand lane. They had a traffic jam there as people were all turning right. And I looked a little farther up and I saw a church steeple. And I said, Lord, that's just a blessing to see all these people turning in the right-hand lane to get to that church. And then I got a little closer and it said, Ringgold Flea Market. So, foiled again. The Whiplash used to say, or whatever his name was. But anyway, it's nice that you're here this morning. And it's always good to be in the house of the Lord and among the children of God. And I tell you, I told a group the other day, I said, if God's children can't have fun, who can? And we had a good time in the Lord just recently. I gave a little update this past Friday. I was at new ministry up in Franklin County, Franklin Health and Rehab, and the week before I met this little lady in her room. She was 85 years old, and we were talking about the Lord, and I asked her, I said, do you know for sure that if you died you'd go to heaven? And she said, of course I do. And I said, well, that's the most important thing. And she said, yes, I've been a member of the church all my life. And she talked about all the good things that they used to do, and all this. And I said, that's all well and good, but that won't take you to heaven. And she said, why not? And I said, because it's not about church membership or good works. It's about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And I asked her, I said, have you ever come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel? And she said, no. And so I explained to her what being born again meant and what Jesus had done for her. And I said, now do you want to trust your church membership? And she said, no, I want to trust Jesus. And so she received Christ as her Savior. I came back Friday, and guess who was in the service? She had her oxygen tank and her wheelchair all strapped together, and she was in there, and she said, I told her, I said, Alice, I said, it's good to see you this morning. And she said, you raised me up to the Lord last week, and I had to be raised up to come to His house today. And I said, amen. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate your prayers for the nursing home ministry, because every time a lost soul comes to Christ, all of us have a part in it. And it's always a blessing to be able to stand before the church body and say, there's a new member of the kingdom. And it's all because of people who pray. I believe I'm saved this morning because of the prayers my mom used to pray for me and my wife. She died and went to heaven before we got saved, but wasn't long after we did get saved that my wife told me that my mom had been trying to witness to her for a long time. She'd give up on me because every time she wanted to talk about Jesus, I always talked about the corruption in the church and the PTLs of the world and all this stuff, and just want your money. And so she never did really have a good time trying to God witness to me. But through those prayers that she offered up, I'm sure that had a big part and us coming to know Christ as our Savior. So I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe that no matter how many years you pray for somebody, God will answer that prayer. It may not be in our lifetime, but He will answer that prayer. Because I know there's one prayer in the Bible that God will answer, and that's when you pray for the lost to come to Jesus. That's one prayer you don't have to worry about God not answering, because that's what Jesus said, I come seeking to save that which was lost. And so thankfully this morning, I hope we're all here this morning, know we're going to heaven. If not, listen up, because we have the Word of God this morning that will reach the lost for the sake of Christ. I was watching those cars as they were turning into the flea market, and one of them actually was pulling a fishing boat. So I'm not sure if you could turn right there and go down to a lake or a pond or something, but or they might have been going to take the boat to be sold. But it is the time of the year when people do like to go fishing. And I saw a little story about a man and his wife, and she was tired of him going fishing all the time and leaving her at home. And so she confronted him one day, and she said, "I want you to know that the next time you go fishing, I want to go with you." And he said, "Well," he said, "you may not enjoy it. You know, it's difficult to fish all day long, and especially when you don't catch anything sometimes." And she said, "Well, I'll just be honest with you." She said, "I don't exactly want to go down there and stand on the bridge or sit on the bank. I want to go out in a boat in the middle of that lake where the fish are." So he got to thinking about it, and he said, "Well, you know, that would might be a good idea. I'll tell you what, I'll go down and we'll buy a boat and get all the good fishing equipment, and we'll go out and fish together." So that's what he did. He went down, bought a nice bass boat and all the rods and the reels and all the tackle and everything, and took his wife that Saturday morning, and they sat out in the middle of that lake all day long. At the end of the day, they had one little old bass. As his wife was looking at that fish, he said, "Honey, I want you to know one thing. That one little old bass cost us $1,500. She looked at that fish and said, "It's a good thing we didn't catch any more." So, hopefully, it went down when I told that to my wife, too, so don't feel bad. I got another one in case that one failed. Lady was talking with a friend of hers, and she was talking about the summer and what they were going to do, and she said, "I'm going to go swimming." And she said, "Swimming?" She said, "You don't know how to swim." She said, "Oh, yes, I do." She said, "How do you know how to swim?" She said, "My husband taught me." She said, "Well, how do you do that?" So he took me out on the boat fishing and got tired of my talking, threw me overboard. So she learned to swim real quick. But anyway, enough of the fish stories. Let's go to the true fish story, John chapter 4 this morning. Going back to a very familiar place in Scripture. Going to a well. The Bible calls it the Jacob's well. Of course, you remember very well at what took place at this particular well on this particular morning or afternoon was when the Lord Jesus Christ met the lady from Samaria, and I want to take just a few moments to read some verses and then to take a look at what God would have us to glean from His Word this morning. We're going to begin down in verse number 10. Now let's go back up to verse 9. Now what had happened, Jesus had gotten up that morning and He told His disciples, "I have a must needs to go to Samaria." Now, the disciples were not overly enthused about this idea because the city of Samaria was where the Samaritan people lived, and any self-righteous Jew would have nothing to do with the Samaritan because the Samaritan was a half-breed. They had intermarried with the Jewish people, and Orthodox Jews would not have anything to do with Jews who married outside the race. And so this was the city of Samaria, Sychar rather, this lady that they're going to meet at the well was not a very upstanding woman. She was a harlot woman. And of course, in those days, if you were a true Jew, you did not go through this area. In fact, you would go about 2 miles out of the way not to have to go through the city. But Jesus said He had a must-needs, and that must-needs is a strong desire. It's almost a life-or-death desire. And so He comes to the well, which is Jacob's well, and we begin in verse 9. The lady has come to Jesus. The disciples have gone into the city, and He's asked her a question. He's asked her for water. In verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior, again this morning we come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we come with our hearts filled with thanksgiving, thankful to know you love us, thankful to know you died for us, thankful for Jesus who went to the cross. Father, we just ask that the Spirit of God may speak to our hearts, that we may glean from your word this morning, that Jesus be uplifted, Father, you be glorified. Bless the people with the reading and the preaching of your word this day. For all these things we ask in the name of Jesus our Savior, as again we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Now, as a little introduction, we'll go back up and look at verse number 10 and just kind of glean a little moment here. This is not the thrust of the message, but it is a message within itself. In fact, it is the most important part of the message. Jesus asked her a question. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God. I believe we're all here this morning. If someone asked us what the gift of God is, we would be able to tell them about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift the world has ever known. Jesus said, if you knew what the gift of God was, then he said, if you knew who it is that saith unto you. In fact, he is the voice of salvation. He's the person of salvation. Of course, the gift of God is salvation. He said, if you knew the gift and if you knew who it was that asked you, then you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. See, Jesus had asked her for water. She had come at the high point of the day. It was noon according to the scriptures. Noon is the hottest part of the day in the Middle East, 120 degrees or so in the shade on an average day. And this lady was coming with water pots. Now, water pots in those days weren't little tea kettles. They were big clay pots that held a lot of water. And she would come at high noon because everybody else would be home. In the Middle East, you go and draw water early in the morning and late in the afternoon. She came in the middle of the day because she knew no one would be there. And of course, we know the story that Jesus spoke to her and said, go and tell your husband to come. And she said, I'm not married. And he said, you've told the truth. In fact, you've been married 5 times. And the man you now live with is not your husband. I'll just call her Elizabeth Taylor and go right on. She's a harlot woman, and she came at noon so she could avoid the ridicule and the scorn and people talking about her, the harlot woman. And so Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, first of all, if you knew who it is that asked you this, then you would have asked him. That is the way of salvation, and he would have given it to you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened unto you, ask and it will be given you. So, we know that anyone who comes to the well of the Word of God and asks Jesus for a gift of living water, he shall give it. That's the free will of God, that he will have all men be saved. In fact, Mark is the first gospel that was written. The first time we see Jesus speak, he said, it's the will of the Father that all men should repent and be saved. And that's what he did. He came to seek to save that which was lost. Once you're saved, you're never lost again. But he said unto her, if you knew, you would ask and I would give. And that's where she comes back with this question. She says, sir, how can you give me living water? You have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. If you go to this particular area of Israel today, you'll find Jacob's well. It's still there. It's just like it was 2,000 years ago. You can drink the same water from the same well that Jesus sat at. It hasn't changed. The depth of that well is 100 feet. It's a long way down to get the water. They dug that well 100 feet to get the water. And in the well itself, the depth is 15 feet of water. two significant numbers. The number 100 is the number of the election of grace, and 15 is the number of rest. When you come to know the election of God's grace, you have been given rest. Rest from sin, rest from the world, rest from the devil. Rest from yourself. Your sins are forgiven. In verse 11, there's 25 words in that verse, and that's the number of forgiveness. And without the forgiveness of sin, there is no one who is righteous. And so Jesus said, if you knew who it was, verse 11. The number 11, by the way, is a number of confusion. And that's where the world is today. The world is confused. The world has no concept of what you and I have this morning. They drive by and they look up here and they see the cars in the parking lot. If they were like me in the old days, they would have said, that's a bunch of dummies. Spending Sunday morning in a place like that, when you'd be out here enjoying the sunshine and the freedom and all the other things that the world has to offer. But of course, we know from being inside that they are the ones who are on the outside looking in, and they are the ones who need what we have this morning. As Brother Julius said in his prayer, to pray for liberty. There's nothing more gratifying to a preacher than to be able to stand before a group of people and have the liberty to preach the truth. We live in a land that was founded upon the principles of freedom and liberty. But the true place for liberty and freedom is not found in the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence. It comes from the Word of God. Jesus said, if you will know the truth will set you free. As Paul was bound in chains, he told Agrippa, he said, Agrippa, I wish you were just like me, except for these chains. Because he said, Agrippa, no matter what state I'm in, I am content. Even though Paul knew he was on his way to the chopping block. He said, Agrippa, you need to come to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and no matter what man may do to you, you're free. He said, I'm even free in these chains. And Agrippa said, Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But Agrippa, who liked Paul, was planning a family vacation. And so what he was saying in a matter of words was, Paul, we'll talk again. Right now, my family and I, we're going on a two-week vacation. When I get back, we'll talk again. So Agrippa and his family went to their summer home. It was nestled in a beautiful part of Italy. On a side of a mountain overlooking a nice lake that was down below, and the pristine palace that was there and the trees and everything. It was a perfect retreat. And Agrippa took all of his family with him. Of course, there was only one problem. This villa was built on the side of a mountain, which was an active volcano, whose name is Vesuvius. And 2 days after Agrippa and his family settled in for their summer vacation, Vesuvius erupted and wiped out the whole Agrippa family. He never had an opportunity again to speak with Paul. Almost does not get you into heaven. Almost thou persuadest me. Here was a lady who was as far away from the kingdom of God as you could possibly be. But yet Jesus said, lady, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that's speaking to you, then you would ask of me and I would give you good news. But she said, sir, this well is deep and you have nothing to draw with it. So I want us to look at that deep well this morning and see what we can draw out of it. You know, one thing about the Word of God, it's never contradicted. Whatever took place in one, it will take place in another part. I was talking with a man the other day, and he was talking about the way of the world. And I said, the way of the world is on a handbasket trip to hell. He said, that's a brash statement, preacher. And I said, well, it's a brash God who told me that. You see, people love the baby Jesus. They don't care too much for the crucified one. There's the problem of the world. The world loves the little baby Jesus, but I don't want to hear anything about that crucified Jesus, because when you talk about him, you have to come to that point where you make a decision one way or the other. And he was talking about the things of this world and how God just sort of spoke the word, and then evolution did everything else. God didn't have any real hand in creation or the affairs of men. He just sort of said, let it be done, and so evolution takes care of it. And we got to talking about some of the things that the world is doing today that is very acceptable, where in a few years ago it wasn't. And he got to talking about drug use being fairly acceptable these days. He said, after all, even the president has smoked a joint or two. And what's wrong with that? We're talking about we should legalize prostitution so that the government can get more money on the tax and all these things. And I said, why would you want to do that? And he said, well, after all, it is the oldest profession. And I said, now let's back up a little bit. I said, prostitution is not the oldest profession. He said, well, if it's not, what is? And I said, what was Adam's job in the beginning? He said, I don't know. And I said, God put him in a garden. That makes him a farmer. So I said, the first and oldest profession is farming, a gardener. And he said, what's that got to do with us today? I said, well, the first Adam was a gardener. I said, the second Adam was also a gardener. He said, who's the second Adam? I said, Jesus. He said, now how can Jesus be the second Adam? I said, well, he was sent to do the finished work that Adam started but didn't complete. So he said, now, wait a minute. He said, now, if you said Adam was a gardener, then how could Jesus be a gardener? Wasn't he a prophet? Wasn't he a rabbi? Wasn't he a miracle worker? Wasn't he all kind of things? I said, that's right. I said, but what was he after the resurrection? He said, I don't know. I said, take a little trip with Mary Magdalene. She went to the garden tomb, and who did she see? She saw a man she's supposed to be the gardener. I said, God doesn't make mistakes. You see, when the Bible says that he was the second Adam, somebody's going to say the first Adam was a gardener. Jesus never did any gardening. But yet there was Mary mistaking him for the gardener. So Jesus was the first gardener, the second gardener, the first Adam, the second Adam. He completed everything. There's nobody going to be able to take the word of God and throw it in his face and say, there's a disruption in the word of God. There's a conflict. There's no conflicts in the word of God. It's all true. So what God did in the beginning, he did in the next beginning. You see, the Bible's broken down into three periods of history. We've got the Old Testament, we've got the New Testament, and in between we've got the four Gospels. The four Gospels are different from the Old Testament, and they're different from the New Testament. If you go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 9 times out of 10 you'll see Jesus call his followers what? Never once in the Gospels do you hear Jesus call Peter, Brother Peter. He never calls John, Brother John. Why? Because they were not related yet, because the church had not been born. But after the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, what did we call each other then? Brethren, brothers, and sisters. As close to Jesus as John, Peter, and all the disciples were, you and I are closer to him than they ever could be. Because they were with him. He's in us. Because we were born into the church, the family of God. And so as born-again believers in the church system, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because he's our elder brother. He was the Messiah in the Gospels. But after the day of Pentecost, those who come to know him become brothers and sisters in the family of God. So there's no way somebody can take the word of God and say, it's not true. contradictions. There's no contradictions. God has it all in one complete book. So let's go to the well this morning. This is Jacob's well. In verse 5, it tells us that he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. This woman was a woman of the world, and she came to the well of the world. You see, Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll be what? You'll thirst again. But I'll give you living water that will be like a fountain springing up within you, and you will never thirst again. I give this lady credit for being a common sense woman. She said, give me this living water. That way I won't have to ever come back to this well again. Of course, Jesus wasn't speaking of the physical. 9 times out of 10, when you read the gospel accounts and you see Jesus interacting with people, most of them are there because of what he can do for them physically. They followed him gladly, not only because of what he spoke, but because he could turn water into wine. He could change stones into bread. He could take a little boy's lunch and feed a multitude. He could heal the sick and raise the dead. And I can't fault those people, because if the Lord would have come through that door right now and asked us what we'd like to have, I know what I'd like to have. I'd like to have healing. Get rid of the glasses. Don't have to worry about my hair falling out anymore or anything else. I think I would be the first one, maybe, or we'd all ask for something physical. That's because we're human. We live in the human condition. But she saw right away that he was trying to give her something that would never let her thirst again, and she wanted it. He was saying, no, once you have the Word of God in you, you'll never thirst for your spiritual needs, because it will overflow in your system. But she had come to Jacob's well. And there's a lot of good stuff in the world's well. One of the first things I see coming out of the world's well this morning is love. In fact, the Bible says the world loves its own. You see, the world loves its own because it hates those who are not of it. As long as you agree with its system, you're doing fine. But let a Christian get thrown into the mix, and all of a sudden, there's a problem. But the world's well will give you all the love you need. I don't know how many churches I passed between Collinsville and Ringgold, but I know I passed several that are not what we would call fundamental churches. They call themselves by different names, worship centers and stuff like this, where they say, come in and we'll give you all the love you've ever been needing or looking for. And there's something to giving love. But when it's all a false love to make you feel good and make me feel good, then that's not the love of Christ. And so the world's well, the first thing it throws up there is a big old heart. We love you. Come in. I have a little, right above where we live, there's a church that's moved into the shopping center up there, and they pack the place out every Sunday morning. I have a hard time just getting through the parking lot to get to the highway to go to church. And they come up there on motorcycles and everything. I mean, you should see what comes out of that church and what goes in. They're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching the gospel of brotherly love. Come as you are and leave as you are. That's about all they can do. They do a lot of good work. They have a food bank, and they every year before school starts, they always have a weekend where they give for clothes and school supplies and stuff out there all the time, giving. The only problem is they're giving to impress God. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching at it, but there's no life-changing experience in the church, because that well says, come on in, we'll love you when nobody else will. And sometimes that's a kick in the teeth to the child of God, because sometimes we don't love people like we should, because they're not exactly like us. And the world's well sometimes gives more love. than the church does. So the world loves its own. The second thing I see coming out of the well of the world is self-esteem. They'll tell you that you have an inner God and you have self-worth. You're a good person. Let the inner light that's within you come out and let that inner God come out. We're in a political race right now for president. We've got a black liberation theologist running against the Mormon. You may have heard the story about Brad Pitt's mother who came out and said, any Christian that doesn't vote for Mitt Romney is doing God a disservice. And I've had people ask me, he's a Mormon, should a Christian vote for a Mormon? And I just simply tell them, we're not voting for a religious leader, we're voting for a president. And God tells us that we are to vote according to the Word of God. So I tell them, you take the two men and you look at what they believe, aside from what they believe for salvation, because neither one of them believe that. But here's our president who believes in homosexual marriage, who believes in abortion, who believes in all these things that contradict the Word of God, while Mitt Romney stands up for pro-life. He stands up for morality and sanctity of the family and of marriage. I said, now you tell me, which one would you vote for and try to please God? I said, you've got to remember one thing. God is the one who is eventually going to put one or the other into the office. But he's going to judge me, and I'll stand accountable to him for why I voted for who I voted for. Well, I know what I'll do. I just want to vote. So it doesn't make any difference. If you don't vote, you're just as guilty as the one who votes for the wrong candidate. Because a no vote is just saying, I don't care which one gets in. I agree with whatever gets in. And God says, we're not to do that. You can't sit on the fence. There are some of those who said to Jesus, We're religious. And he said, you're either your father of the devil or my father which is in heaven. You can't have it. Neutral. It's got to be yay or nay. So I tell Christians, I tell people to go and vote. Don't look at what their religious beliefs are. Look at what they stand for. Because what this nation needs is somebody who will stand up for what's right. You see, you can't legislate morality. I wish that all of them were saved. I wish Mitt Romney would get saved. Barack Obama, all of them, all of our leaders. What a nation we could have if everybody would be saved. But Jesus said, I would gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come. So the world says, come into the house and come drink from the well of the world. We'll give you self-esteem. And not only that, but we'll give you acceptance. We have a pastor in the local church. He resigned his pastorate 2 weeks ago. Half the church left with him. And a preacher friend of mine was asked by another member of another church, what do you think of that? A preacher gets up and takes half of the congregation out the door with him. And this particular pastor, he knew the full circumstances. He said, if I were in that church, I'd have went with him. What had happened was, it was a Pentecostal church. And the home office had sent a directive down to this pastor that he was from this day forward to allow homosexuals to preach in his church. And he took the letter and he said, if this is what they want, I have no part in it. He laid it down on his pulpit. He said, I will not pastor a church that allows homosexuals to stand in this pulpit. They told him again, you're going to have to do it. So he came back. And I'm gone. He went out the door and half the church got up. Somebody asked me, they said, what do you think of that? I said, what I think about that is I wonder why the hell the half's still in that church. I said, if the pastor hadn't got up, I would. We stood on the principles of the Word of God. He said, I'm not going to accept what the well of the world would have me accept. Lifestyle. Well, we're all human. they're our brothers and our sisters in this world of humanity. We have to accept their lifestyle. No, we don't. That's what comes out of the world's well, but not out of the Bible's well. Because once you accept something, then you've got to do what? You've got to tolerate it. That's a big word being used today, tolerance. Well, if you have anything to say against the homosexuals, you're homophobic. I tell people what I tell everybody anytime they ask me. What do you think of homosexuals, preacher? I said, I don't think much about the lifestyle, but I love the people. God loves the homosexual. He hates their sin. You see, it's my obligation and my duty to accept a homosexual as far as his humanity is concerned, but not to accept his lifestyle. To try to explain to them that it's not you were born this way. It's all a matter of choice. So the world would have its well gushing over with tolerance. Don't rock the boat. You know, that happened in Scripture, by the way. Jesus was walking on the water. They all saw it and they assumed it was a ghost and they were screaming and yelling, and Jesus said, be of good cheer, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it be you, let me come and be with you. What did Jesus say? He said, come. Peter gets out of the boat. The other disciples, no doubt, were saying, Peter, get back in this boat. Don't you rock the boat. See, Jesus didn't say, come, Peter. He just said, come. He meant for all in that boat to get out of the boat and come to him. But Peter's the only one who got out and started walking on the water. I can just see the other disciples, don't rock the boat. They're trying to steady it because, you know, you stand up in a boat, and all of a sudden it starts to rock a little bit, and you start, hey, you do too much, we're going to capsize. And so they were telling Peter to sit down, don't rock the boat. But Jesus was saying, come and get up out of the boat. Because they didn't realize the boat was really sinking. They just didn't realize it. It was Peter who got up and walked on the water. Of course, when he looked around and saw the situation, the world got to him and he sank. And he did call on the Lord to save him. So once you've accepted the well water from the world, then you're tolerating stuff. Then it comes to the death knell to a Christian, compromise. Well, if we can just compromise on this and you'll give on that, we'll give on this, and that's how we get things done. That's what I heard a senator say the other day. He said, these Tea Party people who come into office, they think that they can vote up and down, yay or nay. He said, that's not the way it's done. We have to compromise. We have to give and take in order to get things passed, because that's the way the world does it. And God says, no, you take a stand. Don't compromise. The Beatles had a song years ago, We Can Work It Out. That's the world's theme song. We can work it out. Just compromise. You give a little on this, and I'll give a little on that. You know, you quit talking about the blood, just talk about the life. We can accept the life of Jesus. The problem is the life of Jesus never saved anybody. It's not the life that saves, it's the death, the burial, the resurrection. You can't compromise on that and come away from the well of the world. And lastly, what comes out of the world's well is a good old PC. Not the personal computer, but the political computer. You are the world, and the world is you. I'm okay, you're okay. It's just the way things are done. It's to be politically correct. You know, the government's bought up a lot of Google's this, AOL, and all. If you have an email and it's free, the government has your name. They have your password, and they have all this stuff, and they check up to see what you're doing on your computer. And one of these days, they're going to start using what's on your computer to either call you a friend or a foe of the state to see if you're politically correct or not. Wanda told me the other day, she said, you need to get your password and get rid of that email and get to the one where you pay so much a year so they can keep it private. I said, I don't need that. I've heard all about Reagan.com. It costs you $40 a year. They don't give your name to anybody. I said, I hope Barack Obama's looking at mine right now. I'd just love for him to go down and list who I got on my computer. Let's see, there's Lindbeck, there's Riley, there's Sean Hannity, Fox News. I said, come get me, I'm ready. My 38's late. Got a call the other day wanting to know if I had a handgun. I said, yes, I do, and this is it. See, the Constitution guarantees my right to bear arms. And I'm going to bear my arms. I got a 38 with hollow points in it. I got an old muzzle loader. I got a couple of tomahawks and a spear. I got all kinds of stuff I can go to battle with if I have to. But I'm not going to compromise them to take what I got. So I just say, you know, it's loaded, come get it. But that's where we are in the world today, because that's what's coming out of the well of the world. This water of love and self-esteem and acceptance and tolerance and compromise. All these other things that are just contrary to the Word of God. What do we really have to combat the way of the world? Back up, verse 10. Simply say, if you knew who it was, if you knew who it is, what is the gift of God? You see, there's the answer, is Jesus Christ. It's not how much money I've got in my bank account. It's not how much health insurance I've got. You see, what the world is trying to do is get everybody dependent. Our forefathers fought for independence. Our government now wants us to be dependent. That's why all these free things they're giving away. I saw in the news this morning where our government gave $168,000 to Disney. Poor Mickey needed a subsidy. $168,000. You know, it costs one person over $100 just to get him back. Got a wife and a couple of children, it's going to cost you $500-$600 just to get in. Not counting if you have to actually provide something or buy something. And they get a subsidy, $168,000 from our federal government. But you see, our government wants votes. That's all it is, folks. That's why President uses executive order. That's why he's turned the Constitution inside out and upside down. We're not going to stand by the laws of the land because he wants it. Who would ever think of having an illegal have to show ID to vote? I got to show ID just about everywhere I go. Got to have a driver's license or something. Well, it's too hard for them to get it. Well, the states are willing to give it to them free. I mean, what's the problem? The problem is, if you're illegal, you can't vote. I just got a new voter card in the mail just the other day. I like the old one better, but they changed it. It's not as nice looking or anything else. But I got to have it in order to go vote. But heaven forbid if I was illegal and not allowed my right to vote. You see, that's the problem with the water that comes out of the well of the world. We have the true way. We have the Word of God. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it was, speak of it. That's your answer to the world. When they come to the world's well for a drink, say, hey, look, God has a well too, and He'll give you a well of living water. Your sins can be forgiven. You'll have a right heart attitude toward God. You'll have a way to live your life and to raise your children and to go to heaven when you die. See, that lady Alice Stevens, she did everything from her childhood up to one thing that was necessary. She was a member of the church. She was living the best she could do, and she was trying to please God. She never came to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've reached 85 years in this life, you're on real borrowed time. 3 score and 10, the Bible says, that's 70. She was 15 years old at that time. I told him, I said, you were here because God had a special time for you. So she was in the service Friday, a happy face, a smiling face. She was very happy because her life had been changed. Even at 85 years old. See, it's all because she came and took a drink from the well of the Word of God. She left the world's well behind. She said, I want that water that I'm looking thirsty. That's our answer to the Lord. All in one name, Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. Jesus Christ. The only name under heaven by which someone can be saved. One name that turns the world upside down. Saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The preacher told me to give him good salt. Jesus said, we're what? We're salt. Yeah. So you got somebody that refuses to drink, just give them a little salt. Make them a little thirsty. Tell them about Jesus. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank you for this day that you've given unto us and for this time together. Lord, we thank you for those who are here this morning. You know each and every heart. You know each and every life. You know each and every need. We just ask the Spirit of God that He may speak to us this morning, that whatever the need might be, whether it be a spiritual need or a physical need or an emotional need, whatever the need might be this morning, Lord, you said in your word to come unto you and you'd give us rest. Take the burdens of our heart today, whatever they might be. Give us the comfort and give us the joy that we need. Show us not to drink from the well of the world, but to drink from your well, so that our spirits can be revived and encouraged and strengthened. Take all that's been said here this morning, Father. Use it in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. That Jesus be uplifted this morning and you be glorified. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Peace of Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Still on the old time from 15 years ago, and we are having choir practice.